Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, please. And in your bulletin, as usual, is a little outline of what our study is today in this continuing through the book of Galatians, verse by verse. We began singing the song, "I am a friend of God." Who in Scripture is called a friend of God? Now, Jesus says to His disciples, "My friends," but who is specifically mentioned as a friend of God? Abraham. And why was Abraham a friend of God? Is it because he kept the law or because of his faith? Don't miss that point. If you get that, you've got it in a nutshell. If you get that in your head, you've got it in a nutshell. Think about it. Curl your lip, at least look. We better pray. Father, as we open your book again this morning to study together, we always ask for wisdom and guidance, understanding, that your Holy Spirit be the teacher, that we understand it, not just the facts, but understand it enough to put it into practice. Guide us as we study. We thank you for this book. May we take it seriously and celebrate what we hold in our hands. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Since chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has put a spell on you? Who has bewitched you? You're going back to the law when you were saved by grace." It has become evident as we study this book, verse by verse, that we are saved by grace, not by works, not by the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we can live any way we want to, does it? No, because we accept God's grace, we are under a greater responsibility to live as a thank you to God. But the point of Galatians, and especially verse chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, we, like Abraham, are justified by faith, putting our trust in what Jesus did. And everyone since Abraham, whether you're Jew or a Gentile, how are you credited as righteous? By your faith. That's the key word for today. By your faith. By your faith. Whether you're African or Asian or American, how are you justified in God's eyes? By putting your faith in God. So a good question then is, why the law? If it's always been the heart and faith and trust in God, then why the law? Why did God ever give us a law? Why do we need a law? Was it Old Testament that we were saved by keeping the law, and now in the New Testament it's changed? Now, I thought that my whole life. That is sort of like what they taught you in Sunday school. Old Testament, Old Covenant, you are saved by keeping the law. Then Jesus came and now we're saved by grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible has always made it clear, way back, how are you justified? By faith. Even Abraham, of course. So Paul anticipates this question. If we're saved by grace, why do we need the law? Isn't that a good question? That's a good question. Obviously, it's a good question whether you like it or not, because the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write about it. So let me ask you again, is that a good question? A little bit more enthusiastic. Is that a good question? Yes, why the law? And the heart of his argument is the covenant, the relationship with Abraham was far superior than the law. Far superior than the law. So again, the question, why the law? Now, which is it? The promise to Abraham or the keeping of the law? And which relationship, which covenant is better? The covenant under the law with Moses on Mount Sinai, when God gave the law to Moses for the people, which is higher? The law that God gave to Moses or the promise he made to Abraham? Good question. Let's look at it. And we'll look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The superiority of the promise to Abraham. And he's going to give us four reasons that that is much superior than the law at Mount Sinai. We tend to think Mount Sinai, Moses, the law, God's relationship with the people. And what was that based on? God says, I will be your God, here's my laws, and you will be blessed if what? If you keep the law. And you will be cursed if you break the law. So, I don't want to step out on a limb and just suppose, but is there anyone here today that has broken God's law? Anyone who says, not me, is a liar, and you just lied. You broke the law. All right? The superiority of the promise, first of all, because it's confirmation. Verse 15 again. Let me take an example of everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise to Abraham, that covenant relationship is irrevocable. It is unchangeable. And as an illustration, he says, let's look at a human covenant. No one can set it aside or add to it. That literally means to make it invalid. Can you or I make the promise to Abraham invalid? No. Once it is ratified, it is a binding agreement. Now, the words used here are often used of wills and testament. And the last will expresses the desires of that person. When my parents die, they have a will. I have a will. I might die before they do. But when they die, we have to go by the will. Correct? Now, if I say, with all my parents' millions of dollars, I get all their money, and I get all their debts. But I have to split it with my sister. What if I say, well, this is what the will says, but she's a bum and I don't like my sister. I'm keeping it all. Can I do that? I got to go by the will. And a covenant always involves at least two people. Now, we got to do a little Old Testament research here today. The covenant with Abraham, and you know it well, but turn back to Genesis chapter 12, where God makes this relationship covenant with Abraham. Out of the blue, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, we meet Abraham. Chapter 12, Genesis, verse 1 through 3. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And just to make the point, faith also involves obedience. The next verse says, Abraham left. Abraham went. But then you get over to chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, a word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abraham's wondering, God, you promised that I would be the father of a great nation, but I don't have any kids. And so I guess my servant is going to get it all. And God says, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, have you ever tried to count the stars? Have you ever looked at the stars? Wow. And here is this promise to a man who has no kids yet. Now, and we know Abraham and Sarah concoct this story with Hagar and so on, and it's still not the heir. Abraham, verse 6, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteous. Then you go to same chapter, verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each three years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite. This is one of those passages you don't hear much about in Sunday school lessons. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." We won't go into all of that, but notice verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Pieces of what? The animals that were cut in half. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land," so on and so on, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. A ceremony. You say, what was that all about? Well, in that part of the world at that time, to make a covenant, you cut animals and you walked between them, and the blood sealed the agreement. Does that remind you of anything? The blood of Christ? Both parties would walk through, but in this case, where was Abraham? He was taking a nap. Who walked through there? That is important to notice. Only one of the parties walked through there. God made a covenant, an agreement with who? With himself. In this case, in the agreement, only God made the agreement with himself. Now, if man's covenants cannot be set aside, you can't just say, well, I'm going to change the will. I don't care what it says. If man's covenants can't be set aside, how can you set aside a covenant that God makes with himself? You can't. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be made invalid. So which is better, the promise to Abraham or the law on Mount Sinai? Answer's obvious. Now, the answer is the promise to Abraham, right? Because it was confirmed by God. Second, it is Christ-centered. Look at verse 16. Now, think about this. If I am a gardener and I go to the garden store because I want to have a garden, what do I buy? Do I buy a seed or do I buy a package of seeds? If I go to the garden store and say, no, I don't want a package of seeds, I just want one seed. Why is that? Because I'm pretty sure of myself and that's all I need. You know? Keep that in mind. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his what? One seed. How many seeds? One seed. To his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed. It's pretty obvious he's talking about a bunch of seeds or a seed. One seed, meaning one person who is Christ. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God makes this promise. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. What did he say there in Genesis 15? Out of your body, your seed, will come a child. Now, the Greek word there is sperma. I wonder what English word we get from that. And we know it's used in 1 John chapter 3 that we don't keep on sinning because God has put his sperma, his seed, in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, it's Sarah. Not Sarah, but Z-E-R-A. It's used in Genesis of Seth. Who was Seth? Third son of Adam and Eve. It's used other places in the Old Testament. Always of a son. A son, not a bunch of sons. You remember Genesis 3? What happened in Genesis chapter 3?
Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. I think that's right after Genesis chapter 2. After the sin, after their God's curse upon them, upon the serpent and so on. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals." I saw a snake in my field the other day. I said, "Cursed are you. Only good snake is a dead snake. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the offspring and hers. You will crush, he will crush your head, you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, the pain that you give birth to the children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it. By the sweat of your brow you will return. You will crush his head." Go back to verse 15. "And between your offspring and hers," what's the word there in Hebrew? Is seed. Seed. What's the point? There is only one seed. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his who? Seed. It does not say to a bunch of seeds, but to a seed, not meaning to many people, but one person, and that person is, what does it say in verse 16? Is Christ. Which is better, the promise to Abraham or keeping the law on Mount Sinai? The promise to Abraham. It all pointed to the coming of a seed. And who is the seed? It is Christ. So listen, this is it. It is all about being in the seed. It is all about being in Christ. The only way you can participate in the promise to Abraham is to be a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. The only way you get the benefits of the will is if your name's mentioned there. I'm glad Daryl has $25,000 to spend on. Did I miss part of that? You're not bragging about that, to go to Disney World. It is all about being in the seed in Christ. See, Christ covered our sin. Get excited about that. It's covered in the seed, both sides of the cross. In the Old Testament, the covenant relationship always goes to the cross. The promised seed is coming. Now, we're on this side of the cross. It all comes from it. On one hand, faith always pointed forward. God's going to keep His promise. And our faith is looking back. Look what He accomplished on the cross. So is it by faith or is it by works? It is by faith. Christ-centered, confirmed by God, today is brought to you by the letter C. Next word we want to look at. The promise is better because of the chronology. Look at verse 17. "What I mean is this," Paul says, "the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise." The law came before or after the promise to Abraham? That's called chronology, in time, right? Which came first, the promise to Abraham or the law on Mount Sinai? The promise to Abraham. Genesis comes before Exodus, right? Of course, a lot of years in between. Law came later. And because the covenant, the promise, was given to Abraham, it is permanent, and no amount of time could nullify it. Now notice it says 430 years. Between the promise, the covenant to Abraham, and the law on Mount Sinai. You say, well, I'm trying to figure out the chronology in years. Let's see, if they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, then that doesn't really fit. And I remember some preacher I heard a few weeks ago said the law was given at least 500 years after the promise to Abraham. So how do we deal with this? He's not dealing with the first statement to Abraham, Genesis 12, but the last promise that God made that it would be through his seed. You see, to Abraham was the promise given, correct? But then in Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, it was repeated to his son Isaac. And then it was repeated to his grandson, and what was his name? Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 15. So the law, if you want to figure all the years, the best I can figure is this. 645 years after Abraham, but 215 years after it was given to Jacob. And so if you take 645 and you subtract 215, what do you got? 430 years. Just as it says right here, exactly the last promise God made to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, until the law was given on Mount Sinai. And really, don't worry about figuring all that up. Even before Abraham, what was it really all about? Your heart. Faith. The only right way to have a right relationship with God since Adam blew it is through faith. And all Abraham does, he's a great example of it. Abraham verified the relationship and gives us an example. Now notice it says in verse 17, does not set aside the covenant previously established. What's another word that you could fill in your blank there? Ratified. It was ratified by God. And the verb, I know you don't get real excited about grammar, do you? Oh, very few of you. Oh, grammar, I love that. Can we talk some grammar today? But it's really important to understand this. It is a verb which is in a perfect passive. And you say, what does that mean? It means it's still going on. It's not just a one-time deal that it happened in the past. It keeps on going on once and for all, no amount of time. You say, well, 430 years is a long time. Well, 10 years is a long time. When my parents die and they pull out the will and says, well, they made this will 10 years ago. It's null and void. Time's passed. No. No amount of time can nullify God's covenant with Abraham. Time has no effect. Also, notice in verse 18, what letters is brought to you today by C? We have the confirmation by God. It is Christ-centered in the seed. It's chronology. It came before. And notice in verse 18, it's completeness. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a what? What's the word there? Through a promise. Which is better, the promise or keeping the law? The promise given to Abraham. And that's Paul's point. You see, if you receive an inheritance, and if the inheritance is based on the law, then what does it really depend upon? If someone dear to you dies, a parent, close relative, and you know your name's in there, and the reading of the will, and they say, well, Morgan receives this and this and this. Their 2002 Toyota Camry. Wow, and we already sold that. But he can only have this and this and this if he has done this and this and this and this. And I'm thinking, I didn't do that, so after it's all read, what am I going to get? Nothing. Nothing. If the inheritance is based upon the law, then what does it really depend upon? It depends upon you. It depends on man's performance.
How you doing with that? If your inheritance in heaven is based upon how good you are, and you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm going to really try. I'm going to be better starting now. Okay, maybe you will, but I can guarantee you will blow it. But forget about what you're going to determine to do in the future. How have you already done? Oh, you mean, remember high school? Those college days? You've already blown it. You've already blown it. But with Abraham, the relationship is based on a promise. And who gave the promise? God did. Notice he says gave. It means to give generously. And again, it points to permanent. It's a characteristic of the promise. He gave it graciously to you. You really can't compare the two. Is it the law on Mount Sinai or is it the promise to Abraham? You really can't even compare the two. On one you have, it is by God's grace and man's faith. The other, you have God's law and your performance. And as people, we can't succeed, can we? We cannot succeed in keeping God's law perfectly. Anyone here want to argue that? Anyone here say, no, wait, you may be talking about all those other people, but I have kept God's law perfectly. We'll just take time for your testimony at this time. I don't think so. We can't keep God's law perfectly. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Been around you long enough. But you're like me. I take one great step forward, and then I take two or three or ten backwards. And if my inheritance in heaven depends on my performance, I am out of luck. I can't keep God's law. But catch this. God cannot fail in perfectly keeping His promise. Don't you love that about God? God will not fail in keeping His promise. And so the inheritance that I have in God, because of this relationship, I can't earn it. Just like Daryl didn't earn going to Disneyland. It was a gift. I can't earn it. All I can do is receive it. And to work, think about this, to work so hard for what is already guaranteed by God, it's foolish, isn't it? And it's unnecessary. That doesn't mean I live like I want. Are you free to live like you want? Of course not. You know, I love my last name, just like you love your last name. Morgan. Rich in heritage and history. And my mother's maiden name, I really like that name, Clay, and all of the history related to Cassius Clay. I can fly like a butterfly, and whatever. Flit like a butterfly and fly like a bee. You know, we really are related, and you say, well, that's great. But, you know, I didn't earn any of that. You didn't earn your name, Garcia, Cantrell, Warner. You had nothing to do with it. You were just born. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your name. Why do we fight about that kind of stuff? Blows me away. You had no choice in the matter. But you can live up to it, can't you? I can't earn being a Christian. It's a free gift of God. But I better live up to it. I better do honor to that name. And it's really worse, you know, to work for something that's already guaranteed, promised by God, it's worse than foolish and unnecessary. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then what? Christ died for nothing. If I'm trying to earn what God has promised in Christ, the seed, I'm trying to nullify what Christ did. So which is better? The promise made to Abraham through his seed,
which is Christ, or keeping the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai? Which one's better? Of course, we know the answer to that. And in the next verses, verse 19, then why is the law inferior? I mean, after showing us the superiority of the promise, he will show us the inferiority of the law. Verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? That's a good question, isn't it? Then why did God give us the law? If the promise is better and more binding, then why did he give us the law? Have you ever wondered that? Do you care? Are you already asleep? Well, look at verse 19. It was added because of transgressions until the seed. Who's the seed? To whom the promise referred had come. Wow. Why the law? If it's always been by faith, what good is the law? And if the law can't, we can't keep it, and the law can't give us life, the law can't give us any hope, only frustration and defeat, then why the law? And the answer to that question in verse 19 is very direct, and it is a sobering answer. Because of your transgressions. That is a nice word for your sin. That is a nice way of putting because you and I are rotten to the core. We are guilty. We could not keep the law. And the law was given to demonstrate how totally rotten you are. And so am I. We have an inability. We can never please God on our own. And we think we can. Well, I go to church and I do good things and I'm really good and God would be in a heap of mess if he didn't have me. You are rotten to the core. Just turn to someone and say, I stink. I'm rotten. We don't like that. And I'm right there with you. I stink too. I am rotten. You can go ahead and say it. Morgan, you're rotten. No, I'm not pretty, and I'm just rotten. I'm not pretty rotten. I and you and every person on the planet has an inability to please God. So what do we need? What do we need? Do we need more law keeping? Let's come up with some more rules to keep. Do we need to really try harder to be a better person? That doesn't work. I've tried that. You know what we need? We need mercy and grace. And the purpose of the law? Well, we'll get into that deeper next week. What the law really was to accomplish. But the purpose of the law? To drive you and me. To drive us to desperate guilt. To an awareness that we need God's mercy. That we need a deliverer. We need the seed to come so the seed will rescue us, a Savior. We need the seed of the promise. We need to put all of our faith in Him, not my works, not your works. And we need to seek God's grace. You may not hear that a lot today. We don't want to talk about us being rotten. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about the bad news because let's just talk about the good news. You know why we like good news? Because we hear so much bad news. And we need to hear the bad news. And the good news isn't really good news unless you know the bad news. The bad news is, I cannot please God. I am rotten to the core. I am a sinner. Here's the law. Here's the law, and I hold it up, and I can't keep it. Look how rotten I am. Look how frustrated I am. Look how guilty I am. And not until you think that you're rotten, till you're lost, do you see a reason that you need to be saved. Well, that's enough for today. Read the verses throughout the week. Let me encourage you to look at a couple of things. Look at yourself. When you look at yourself, what do you see? I can't keep the law. But then seek the seed of the promise. Let's pray. Father, your word answers very plainly a question we perhaps have wondered for a long time. Why the law if we're saved by grace? And the answer is obvious. We desperately need someone to save us. And the law has pointed out how lost and rotten we are. But we thank you that in Christ you look at us as you looked at Abraham, your friend, and you credit Christ's account, his righteousness, to us. May we never take our eyes off of the seed of the promise, who is Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.